I'd like to say Merry Christmas to everybody. This is a beautiful time and it's a beautiful season of the year. I'm going to share some information with you today. It's concerning Christmas. And there are three different aspects that we want to look at today concerning Christmas. One of them is that we want to look at Christmas from a child's perspective. Now, we know that children love Christmas, right? Because they get all these toys. As a matter of fact, my grandsons can't wait to get to our house because they know that Grammy has a lot of toys waiting for them. But I would like to share a story with you today. And it's a Christmas story. And this story concerns a certain elementary school in a certain town. And there was an elementary school in that third grade would always put on a Christmas play every year. And in this Christmas play, they would do the nativity scene. And Mrs. Crump, the teacher, would hand out all the parts, and each of the children would get a part, and they were excited about this play. But there was one little boy in the third grade, and his name was Brutus. Brutus was a bad little boy. He bullied all the kids around. He took their lunch. He was just a terrible little kid, and he was really supposed to be in the sixth grade, but he had a learning disability, so they kept holding him back, and he was ended up in the third grade. And he was a rough little character, man. But when they gave out the parts in the play, he didn't get a part. And he went to the teacher, and he said, "Mrs. Crump, I want to be in the play. I want to be in the play." She said, "No." Finally, he said, "Oh, please let me be in the play." She said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll let you be the innkeeper, and all I want you to say is there is no more room in the inn." He said, "Okay, okay." That night of the Christmas play, the house was packed. And everybody was anticipating this beautiful little play that would be put on. And as they progressed through the play, it was time to go to the nativity scene. And the little boy that was playing Mary and Joseph came up to Brutus and they said, "Sir, do you have any room in the inn?" And he said, "There is no room in the inn." And they bowed their heads and they walked away. But something happened because they turned around and they went back again. And they walked over to Brutus and they said, "Sir, isn't there a room in the inn?" He said, "I said there's no room in the inn." They walked away. And lo and behold, they went back again. And they said, "Oh, please, sir, there must be a room in the inn." And Brutus said, "I said there's no more room in the inn." And he turned around to walk away. But something happened to Brutus as tears began to come in his eyes. And he said, "Hey, wait a minute. You can have my room." There wasn't a dry eye in the place. Everybody was crying because the little boy's heart had been changed. And it had been changed because of Christmas. And I say today that during this season, there are people that don't know Christ. They don't want to know Christ. They don't care anything about giving. They don't have anything to do with Christmas. As a matter of fact, they take Christ out of Christmas. And some people say Xmas. But this is an awesome time. This is an awesome time where the world can, they celebrate. Now, let's look at it from the world standpoint. In this time of the year, billions of dollars are made in the United States. Billions of dollars. I went to a certain store last year, and I spoke to the manager, and he said, on Black Friday, right after Thanksgiving, on Black Friday, his store made over $700,000. That's because the world has commercialized this season. They can't wait. It's almost as if they can't wait until Christmas time so that they can put out the advertisement and all the money that's being made. But that's not really what Christmas is about, is it? It's the most prosperous time of the year for the world. And this system was set up because it's a Babylonian system. The Babylonian system is a system of buying and selling. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12 through 14. Matthew 21, 12 through 14. It says, "And then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who brought and sold in the temple and turned the tables of the money changers over. Turned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves." If we're not careful, that same mentality can come into the church. That same mentality, buying and selling. Jesus, I think this was the only time that Jesus ever got angry. And further on down in another chapter, John 2, 13 through 16, John chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" Praise God. "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." So the world looks at this, and it's a Babylonian system. But in the system of God, in order to prosper in God's system, there is a different setup, and that's called sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. We can't reap anything unless we sow something. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 and 22. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 and 22. "And the Lord smelled a smell, soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Though the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains," now listen to this, "while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." That is a promise from God. That is a promise that we have to stand on today. That it's a promise, it's a covenant, and if we sow, we are going to reap. Now, according to Josephus, at this time, during the Passover, 256,500 animals were sacrificed each Passover. The priests sold license to the vendors, so this profanation must have been a large source of their revenue. They made money during this time in the temple of God, selling and buying and selling. But we know that this is a time for sowing and reaping. The church should operate on this biblical principle. We should never, ever think that the world is our source. God is our source, amen? Our job is our resource. God is our source. I want to share something with you because we're at Christmas time and about this time last year, I received a report from the doctors. September 20th, 2015, I received a report from the doctors that I had colon cancer. It shook me to my very core. I was so nervous. I couldn't believe I was so nervous. And I did everything that I could to hide my fear and my frustration at what I'd received. But I would not claim what they said. I would say the diagnosis was that I had colon cancer. Never would I say I have cancer. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't let anyone say that. Amen. I was determined to say what the Word of God said, and God said, by His stripes, I am healed. I'm healed. I'm never going to confess something that I know God didn't say. So I went to the doctor. He said, you know what, Mr. Bramley said, we've diagnosed you with colon cancer, and we're going to do surgery on you. We're going to take 12 inches of your colon. I said, 12 inches of my colon? Man, I'm not ready for this. And so I tried to make a joke out of it. He said, we're going to do an incision, and it's going to be in your stomach and right here. I said, oh, man, you're going to mess up my six-pack. Now, to be truthful with you, I only have a one-pack. So he said, yeah, we have to do this surgery. And we need to take out 12 inches of your colon. And we're also going to take the lymph nodes out as well. I didn't even know about that. I said, oh, man. So anyway, I go back home. Now, this is approximately 40 days from the time of the announcement to the day of my surgery. So I felt like I was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. I know Jesus went in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted by the devil. And the only thing that he would give the devil was the Word of God. And so I started giving him the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I went in my bedroom, y'all, and I did what Hezekiah did. I laid down on the floor. I turned my face to the wall. I said, Lord, I know that you're a healer, and I'm not looking for healing. I'm looking for the healer. I know that you're going to bring me through. I believe it with all my heart. And I kept praying. But faith comes by hearing. And hearing and hearing and hearing, and I had the fight of my life, guys. It was the worst time I'd ever been in my life. So on October the 30th, my wife and I went to the hospital, and we went to the hospital and we checked in. My surgery was on the 31st. And we went into the hospital and we went in the room after we got checked in. And they put me in a room with another guy and his son. And I don't want this. So the nurse came in as soon as we checked in, and I said, say, ma'am, do you have any single rooms? And she said, no. I said, well, the reason I'm asking is because I'm a king's kid. And I'm a king's kid. My father is a king, and I need a private room. And she said, okay. In 20 minutes, two orderlies came in the room. One took my bed. One took my clothes. The nurse came in. They wheeled me out of that room, took me to a private room with a television sitting up on the wall. Amen. We have not because we ask not. Now, my wife she's so awesome and so beautiful, and she stayed with me the whole time. She never left my side. She slept at the hospital with me. Not only did they get me a private room, they went and said, wait a minute, we're going to get her a bed. So they went and got a bed for her, rolled the bed in the room. God is awesome. Yes, he is. And we stayed in the room. But that night, I began to think about what was getting ready to happen. And my faith started to become so weak. That morning, I was supposed to go down at 7 o'clock for the surgery. At 5 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. I went in the bathroom, and I sat down on the only seat they have in there. And there was this fear like I've never had before came down on me. And I'm sitting there, and I said, Lord, I need faith. Lord, I need some faith. I said, I need some unshakable faith. And I looked at my phone, and I saw this article on unshakable faith. And I began reading it. And I read it and I read it. And I'm starting to feel a little bit better. And I'm feeling a little bit better as I get toward the end. And I said, Lord, I just need you to speak to me and let me know that you're with me. And I got to the end of the article. And this is what I saw. It says, my child, you worry too much. I've got this. Remember? Love God. Now, the little writing on the bottom says, God bless. Well, Matt couldn't put it on the screen. He couldn't get that on the screen the way I saw it. But when I saw it, if you look at it on the internet, God bless is writing. And so when I finished reading that, then this little pen said, wrote, God bless. I said, I got it now, Lord. I got it. I got it. I know that you're with me. I know you're with me. And I came out of the bathroom. I'm still fighting, but I came out of the bathroom, and they came down to get me. Got my surgery. Took me in. Got my surgery. And the doctor said, we'll call you to find out if there's any further thing that you need. They were supposed to call me in 3 weeks. But they didn't call in 3 weeks. They didn't call in 4 weeks. The fifth week, five, I'm a numbers man. I love numbers. Five, the number of grace. I got a call. But I didn't get a call from the nurse. I got a call from the doctor. And I'm thinking, not the doctor. He said, I didn't want the nurse to call because I wanted to share this information with you myself. And he was just paused for a minute. And he said, we've tested your lymph nodes. They cut them up as fine as they could. They've chested, and there is no cancer left. He said, you don't have to have radiation. You don't have to have any chemo. You don't need anything. You are healed. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. I didn't think I would see a Christmas. I didn't know. But I trusted God. I lost about 20 pounds of weight. I put it all back. But that unshakable faith was so powerful and so strong, and it stuck with me so hard that I wanted to share with you today. I wanted to share with you what it means to have unshakable faith. We're going to do this. We're going to be brief. Today is Christmas. And I applaud you for coming out today to be in the service. We're just going to look at a few verses here. There are three ways that we can have unshakable faith. Three ways. The first one is, we must believe what God said in his word. Now, I know that we read the word sometimes and we just kind of like read it and skim over it. But we're going to have to develop a kind of faith that believes God's word no matter what. We're going to have to stand on his word. As a matter of fact, I didn't tell you this. At one time, while I was going through this 40 days, and you know that you heard people say, you got to stand on the word. Well, I said, just in case they mean this literally, I took the Bible. I laid the Bible down on the floor. I took my shoes off, and I stood on the Bible, and I said, Lord, I'm standing on your word. I know you're a healer. I'm standing on your word. I stood on that Bible, man. I stood on his word because he is a healer. Amen. You may have to stand on his word yourself. There may be somebody in here right now that's going through a situation. You may have received a report from the doctor that says that you're not going to make it. You may have received a report that says you need to have something done to your body that you don't want to have done. I'm telling you, God's word will stand forever. And you put your faith and trust in God, because he will do what he says. The first one, we must believe what God said in his word. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Something happened to my screen there, huh? Okay, let me get it in my Bible. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 8. And by the way, I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. And this is coming from the King James translation. It says, but know ye therefore, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Okay. Let me read it again in the New King James. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. It says, before you ask him. Before you ask, he knows what you need. Matthew 7. Chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, Matthew. And it says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him? Amen. Praise God. Let's just go to one more. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. I love this scripture here because I use this so much when I was going through what I went through. It says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It says, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we have to believe that. We have to stand on that word. Stand on the word of God, because God's word is true. It cannot lie. He cannot lie. But it takes faith and obedience to be able to access God's promises. Faith and obedience to access God's promises. Let's just skip down to number two for time's sake. Number two is, we must place our life and everything that touches our lives in the hands of Jesus. Let me repeat that one more time. We must place our life and everything that touches our lives in the hands of Jesus. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And it says, cast it all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting some of your cares upon him, says all of your cares upon him, because he cares for us. He's proven his love for us, and he shows us that he cares for us. Amen. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. It's another scripture that I was quoting constantly. And it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. in all thy ways. Acknowledge who? Acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, Matthew 6, 25, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Don't worry. You remember the guy that made the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? I mean, it was a funny song, but it's really something that we should take into consideration. Don't worry. God doesn't want us to worry. We should not worry. We don't have to worry. We have the God of all grace. He owns everything. The cattle on a thousand hills belong to him. All the silver and the gold belongs to him. Everything. And we belong to him. Should never worry, right? Not at all. Let's look at the last one. The last one. This is number 3. It says, we must stand on the word of God. And we must stand on the word of God. I'll say it one more time. We must stand on the word of God. I told you I did that literally. We must stand on the word of God. Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28 is a scripture that I really didn't like for a long time. Because my wife used to tell, she used to quote this to me all the time. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. I would be going through a situation, I'd be all down, be truthful with you, I'd be murmuring and complaining. Lord, why me? Why am I have to go through this? And my wife would say, well, you, honey, you know that all things work together. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. All things work together for good. To those that love the Lord, but those that love God. And we love him. And we know it's working for our good. See, one of the things that we go through is that when God doesn't answer us immediately, we think he's not coming. But just because he delays his promise doesn't mean he's denying it. Sometimes we have to wait. I would look kind of foolish if I gave my little 7-year-old grandson the keys to my car, knowing he can't drive. Why? Because he's not ready for that yet. So sometimes we want to take these big steps of faith, but we're not ready for that yet. We have to be patient. We have to exercise patience sometimes, right? Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And this is an awesome, awesome scripture. And not only do I pray this for myself, I pray that for all of you as well. It says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He's able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now we do a lot of asking, but we're not thinking. He said, I can do above what you think. If you wanted something and God didn't have it, guess what he would do? He'd create it for you. I believe that. He can create it. He can just speak the word and it's done, right? Because he has the power to do that. And when he made us, when he made man and he made Adam and Eve, he gave them creative power. He gave them creative power. He said, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl there. We're supposed to have dominion. We're not supposed to be following the world. We're supposed to be leading the world. But sometimes the saints are afraid to, it's almost as if we're afraid to mention Jesus in the world. You know, we've got to get more bold. We've got to get some holy boldness. You go in some place and they don't want you to mention, don't mention Jesus. No, well, you don't want me. Don't ask me to do anything because I'm going to talk about Jesus because I know what he did for me. He died for me on the cross, and I'm going to mention his name anytime I have an opportunity to do that. And if you don't like it, it's too bad. Amen. Amen. I am tired of political correctness. You can take political correctness and throw it in the garbage. Our Father should be glorified and magnified wherever we go. Wherever we go. We're not trying to shove Christ down someone's throat, but he should be magnified wherever we go. I thank the Lord for this opportunity today because it's an opportunity to say something in the behalf of the Lord. And I know that today is Christmas and you want to be with your families, and we thank God again for you being here today. But in closing, I'd like to share one more story with you. And this is the story of the rich man and the beggar. It's not the story of the rich man and the beggar in the Bible. It's another rich man and the beggar. There was a rich man that had a son. And they had Bill Gates' money. They lived in a mansion. And in this mansion, they had an art gallery. And the rich man, the father, he loved art. He just loved it. They had all kinds of paintings. They had Rembrandts in there, Van Goghs, Picasso. They had all these beautiful paintings. And he admired them. He loved them. His son would go out into the community. And he would go out into the community and he would go out and see those that are less fortunate and the beggars, and he would go out and he would bring them food and he would give them supplies to help them. The son really took a liking to this one old beggar, and he would go especially to him and make sure that he had things that he needed. Well, about 3 weeks passed by, and the son stopped coming to see the beggar. And he wondered what happened. This was during Christmas time. And so he inquired about what happened to the son. And someone told him the son died. And the old beggar, his heart was broken. He was so broken. And he said, I'm going to paint a portrait. And I'm going to present that to the father. So he found an old piece of paper, cardboard paper, and he painted a portrait of the rich man's son. And he took it up to the gate and he gave it to the servants and they took it in to the rich man. And when the rich man saw it, his heart was touched because this was a portrait of his son. And it was a pretty good portrait of his son, but it's just on an old piece of cardboard. But he took this painting and he put it in a frame and he put it in the art gallery. And every day he would go by and he'd look at this painting. Well, as life would happen, the rich man died. And they decided to auction off his paintings. So they had an auction. The place was filled up with all kinds of aristocratic people and people that had money, and they were desirous to be able to purchase one of these awesome, beautiful paintings. The old beggar heard about it, and he said, I want to go. So he went and he got an old suit from Goodwill and cleaned himself up as best he could, and he went to the auction. The auctioneer came up. He took the painting of the son and he put it up on the podium. And he said, we're going to start the bidding with this portrait right here. And someone in the room said, hey, we don't want that. We came for the good painting. The auctioneer didn't pay him any attention. He said, who will start the bidding? Well, can I get $300? How about $200? Nobody answered. Finally, the old beggar was sitting in the back of the room, and he said, "I'll bid $10. The auctioneer said, "$10. Do I hear 20? Will somebody give me $20? Somebody in the back of the room, one of the rich people said, "We let him have it. We don't want that. We want the good paintings." The auctioneer said, "Do I hear 20? Nobody said a word. He said, "$10 going once, $10 twice, sold to the man in the back for $10. Auctioneer put his gavel down. He said, "Okay, everybody, that's the end of the auction." They said, "What? That's the end of the auction?" He said, "What about all these paintings here? What about Van Gogh and Rembrandt? What about these paintings?" He said, "I'm sorry, this is the end of the auction." He said, "There was a special stipulation in the will that said whoever purchased the son not only received the inheritance and the property, but he also received all the paintings." In other words, whoever took the son got everything. Right. 2,000 years ago, God the Father, almost like the auctioneer, said, "Who will take my son? Who wants my son?" But as Jesus was standing before the governor in the court, and the man was asking, and he asked the Jews, he said, "I can give you Barabbas or Jesus." And they said, "Give us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. Give us Barabbas. We don't want the son. We want Barabbas." He said, "But I find no fault in him." He said, "I wash my hands of his blood." He said, "Let his blood be on us and our families. We don't want the son." But I want you to know today that whoever takes the son, God is saying, whoever takes the son gets everything. Amen. You get healing. You get deliverance. You get prosperity. You have access to the gifts of the Spirit. You have access to the gift of the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits. You have access to the gift of faith, the gift of working of miracles, the gift of healing. You have access to tongues, interpretation of tongues. You have access if you take the Son. Not only do you have access to that, you have access to the kingdom of God. You have access to salvation. You have access to redemption. You have access to wisdom, to knowledge, to understanding. You have access to everything in the kingdom. But greatest of all, you have access to the kingdom of God and to his Father. Eternal life. You have eternal life. You get to live together in heaven with God in Jesus' name. No more crying, no more suffering, no more dying. He defeated death on the cross. He defeated the grave. It's all available to you and I. And I say today, maybe there's someone here. Maybe you haven't accepted the Son. Maybe you've heard you don't want the Son. But I tell you today, when you get the Son, you get everything. Jesus gave his life for us. Sometimes we take that lightly. Sometimes we take that lightly. Let me just share a little bit of information with you. I'm closing. They tell me that the Romans had a special way of dealing with people that had been sentenced to death. And it was just at that time that they had this. And they tell me that in my research that they had a stump. It was like a stump that came up out of the ground about halfway. And a person that had been condemned to death, they would take them and they would bend them over this stump like this. And the hands and the and both hands would be tied to both legs. And they would bend over, they would strip naked. And they took a cord, a whip. And this whip had 12 strands on it. And at the end of the cords, they had pieces of metal and they had pieces of bone, chip bone. And they would take this whip and they would beat the person on his head, on his back, on his legs. They would beat him. And every time the balls or the steel would hit a person, it would cause a knot and the blood would rush to that. And then the bone, when it hit, it would pull the flesh off and it would get more blood. They did that to our Savior. They beat him. Now, they had a law that says 40 stripes, but they only gave 39 stripes so that they didn't go over. Now, if Jesus received 39 stripes from these 12 cords, that's 468 stripes on his back and on his legs. 468 stripes. Those stripes were for you and for me. They said his visage was so marred that you couldn't even recognize him. And they led him up on Calvary's hill. And they nailed him to the cross. Now, the beating that he was taken, it deadened him from feeling anything. And they drove the nails through his feet and the nails through his hands. But every time he would try to get up, he was down. Every time he'd get up, his back would be scraping against those timbers that he was nailed to. And the only thing that I can remember about what he said at the end was, my God, why have thou forsaken me? But it wasn't divinity crying out. It was humanity crying out because he did it for me and you. He was a suffering servant. But I tell you, he won't be a suffering servant when he comes back here. He's coming back as a roaring lion, a conquering lion. And he's coming back for you and for me. If there's anyone here today, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't had the opportunity to accept the Son, now is your opportunity. Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you've said, I'll wait. When it was time for me to be saved, I was sitting in a church and they had the altar call and I was getting ready to go up and I stopped. Because I heard a voice say, you can do it later. I heard it just as plain. You can do it later. But the pastor he kept saying, is there someone here? Is there someone here that needs to give their life to Christ? And it was almost as he was looking at me. I said, why is he looking at me? And I got up and I made the step. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I never regretted a day in my life. I would do it 1,000 times more. 1,000 times more. I just want to offer that same invitation to you today. This is Christmas. This can be your turning point. This can be the time in your life where you change, where God changes you. you'll never ever have to worry about sin again. I won't say you won't have to worry about it. You'll have troubles and struggles and trials and tribulation, but I want you to know that you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus that loves you. And I read the end of the book and we win. We win. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. Glory to God. We win. We win. I want every eye closed, every head bowed. At the count of three, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to just ask that you would just hold your hand up. This can be your day. This can be your day. You could always remember that on Jesus' first birthday, I gave my life to Christ. Count of three. One, two, three. Anybody. If you need Jesus, if you need Jesus, raise your hand. Amen. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, young lady. God is so awesome. He's so kind. It's a turning point in your life. We asked our altar workers, could you come forward? Any altar workers here today? Would you please come forward? Ask everybody to please stand. Please stand. Amen. Amen. Brother Mario, would you come up? Would you come as well? Amen. That's just on the altar. Yeah. We just need to have a gentleman on the altar. Those of you that raised your hand, would you make your way to the front? The altar workers will pray for you. We want you to receive Christ Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Your presence.
Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Is there anyone else that desires to come? Maybe you didn't want to raise your hand the first time. You have the opportunity right now. Anyone else? If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your presence is heaven to me. Yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Your presence is heaven to me.
Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone else? If there's someone that just needs prayer, if you just want prayer, you have a situation going on in your life, and you just want prayer, you can come as well. Anyone that just needs prayer? Amen. Praise God. Let's give him a hand. Praise God. Amen. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to say thank you so much for coming out today. From Pastor Kayeth and Pastor Tina, all the staff, Church on the North Coast, we thank you so much for being here today. May God bless you today. Have a very, very, very Merry Christmas. I wish you joy, peace, love. Everything that God desires for your life, I hope that the year 2017 will bring that to pass. I speak blessings over you right now, blessings and not cursing. This is going to be your year. Look for prosperity to start happening in every area of your life. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you at our next service. Merry Christmas, everybody.